Well, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. And we will read the entire first chapter into the second chapter to verse number 4. And so Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 1, says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." We'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious, holy, and infallible word to our hearts. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our text will be Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And as we look at this text, I'd like us to consider a warning against neglecting the salvation a believer, a covenant child, has in Christ. And our text is not talking about active opposition, like resisting, rejecting, or opposing Christ and his word, but just merely passive neglect, to becoming apathetic, to becoming lazy in the things of God, having perhaps even a lazy approach to one's faith and walk with the Lord. Now, people find it hard to understand that simply doing nothing is just as dangerous in the spiritual realm as actually living in blatant sin and disobedience. Relationships certainly can fall apart because of ignorance or taking the other party for granted. A beautiful garden is destroyed by neglect. A house can crumble around you if you don't maintain it. You don't do any repairs. You just kind of let it go and do nothing. Or if you're in the business realm, you don't need to do much to lose customers. I mean, how easy is it to lose customers? Right? Just start ignoring them. Not responding to them. Not doing what they come and ask you to do. As Solomon put it, he said in Proverbs 24, he said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We see that this refers to material loss, right? If you don't want to work, if you just want to be lazy and do nothing, and obviously it's not long before poverty shall come and you won't be able to provide for yourself. But how much more in the spiritual realm do we lose out on the peace of God, the assurance of our faith, spiritual blessings in Christ, because of neglect, because of apathy, because, well, we forget about the Lord and we start focusing upon our circumstances and what's going on in our lives. It's very easy to be overwhelmed by this world. But that's where we need to take a step back, gain perspective of again as God's covenant people, and recognize exactly what we have in Jesus. And that's what I want you to do today. I want you to take a step back and certainly focus your attention on Christ, your Lord and Savior, and understand I have all things in Him. That my God loves me with such an everlasting love that He sent His Son to die in my place instead. That He has prepared a place for me in glory. That I'm not to be troubled by anything that I might experience in this world. But that I have a Redeemer, and that this Redeemer has accomplished that salvation for me. And that's what I'm resting in. That's where my hope certainly is set. And so examine yourself today. Your heart, your conscience, your motives, where you stand, and certainly come before the Lord in the sincerity of your faith. Sincerity of your faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And so with that, I'd like to ask you a question. It's the title of my message this morning. Are you being diligent then? Are you being diligent, or are you drifting in your spiritual life? Are you being diligent, or are you drifting in your spiritual life? And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is focusing on here in our text. And as we consider this morning, the three points that I'd like to set before you are simply, first, there's a call here to be attentive to His word. We are to be attentive to His word. Second, be attentive to your sin. And what I mean by that is to be attentive to your sinfulness, to your weakness, to your frailty. So be attentive to that. Be attentive to that. And then third, and certainly the most important, be attentive to His salvation. Be attentive to His salvation. And so first we begin with my first point, be attentive to His word. And so I direct your attention to verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he says something very clear here. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We must pay much closer attention. This verse sets forth an important contrast. Careful attention or drifting. Careful attention or drifting. Diligence or neglect. Allowing our relationship with Christ to become less or growing in that grace and knowledge of our Savior. The author here is actually setting forth a superlative idea. He's not just telling us to pay attention, but he's actually saying we must pay much closer attention. We must be very conscious of what we're doing, what we're following. We must be very conscious of our faith, to be vigilant, to take great care. And so understanding and acknowledging exactly what we have heard. So he says we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, what is it that we've heard? What do we understand? What is the author talking about here? Well, ultimately, he's referring to the gospel. He's referring to Christ and what Christ has done, and who he is in his person. Because he's referring back here to chapter 1 and focusing on the mediatorial offices of Christ as a prophet, priest, and king. He begins by telling us about the revelation of God. Now, how did God speak in times past? Chapter 1, verse 1, long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. However, in this last time, in these last days, how has he spoken to us? By his son. The Lord sent prophets in the past to speak, to declare revelation, to declare truth. Now we have the word of God. Now we have that great prophet, the ultimate prophet. Because what's the job of a prophet? I mean, if I was to ask you that, if I ask the young people today, what's the job of a prophet? What does a prophet do? Ultimately, the prophet is the one who represents God in the presence of man. It's just very simple, isn't it? The Lord sent those who would speak on his behalf, representing God in the presence of man. And we are very privileged today to have this revelation that the Lord was pleased to come and reveal himself, not to leave us in our sin and our depravity, but certainly to tell us and warn us about the fact that we are lost, that we need a Savior, that we need to come to God through this Savior. So we have this revelation. The Lord has come to reveal himself to us, and we're not to be ignorant of this. We're not to discount this, especially here in Canada, North America. I mean, it's very easy to say, well, I've had this Bible for a long time. And, it's not so exciting for me to read my Bible anymore, especially as the years go by. And there's a lot of difficult passages in the scriptures. I mean, how is it that I can understand these books like Leviticus with all the details there concerning the sacrifices and the offerings, and there's just so much in the Word. How can I understand it? But remember, the Lord is the one who's granted us the promise of His Spirit to come alongside and to lead us into all truth. And as we rest in the Lord to direct us in His truth and to study this Word, in fact, it has an impact upon our mind, how we think, how we live. And so when you read the Word, don't just think, okay, I've done my duty, I've read a passage, and that's been good for me today. But rather pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Lord, direct me in your truth. Help me to understand that this is spiritual food that's going to nourish my soul. That's going to bring me to God. It's going to show me Christ, my Savior. Lord, show me my Savior through this book. Help me to understand it so that I don't live and walk in darkness, but rather that I'd live in the light of that truth and revelation. Are you being diligent in the Word, reading the Word, seeking your God through this Word, endeavoring to learn of Christ and grow in Him? Are you diligent or are you drifting? Are you leaving the scripture reading to some other time, to another day, to the end of the day when you're tired and you're sleepy and can't really focus? Make sure that you're spending profitable, good time in God's truth, that you might hear the words of the great prophet, Jesus, who certainly reveals himself to us. But he's also a priest. He's a priest. And it continues to go on here to say that in the last days he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed and the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so here we see Christ, second person of the Trinity. He's God. But yet he is the one who became the servant, entered into this world, took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, to lay down his life for us, to be an offering and a sacrifice, to take away our sin. This great high priest who provides purification to you and to me. And it's certainly very easy to look at ourselves and say, yes, I sin. I sin constantly. But yet God's love is so great that he is the one who provided that purification for you and for me. Because remember, what does the priest do? Now, I asked you what the prophet did. What does the priest do? What's his job? I mean, the prophet is the one who represents God in the presence of man. Well, the priest is simply that one who represents man in the presence of God. It just goes the other way. And so Jesus, our great high priest, has come to represent you, represent me in God's presence. He is the one who made that new and living way for us beyond the veil. Remember, because of God's holiness, our sin created that great gap. Because of the guilt of our sin, or I should say the guilt of Adam's sin that's imputed to every one of us. So because of Adam's sin, because of the guilt of Adam's sin, now we stand separated from God, naturally. Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There's none that come to God. We all reject the truth and unrighteousness. But yet here is the one who came as the bridge, right? The mediator, the one who certainly desired to bridge that gap, to bring us to God, to represent us before a holy God, our great high priest, who provides purification for your sin, my sin. Are you diligent to come to him with your sins? Or are you drifting, thinking very little of your sin? Remember, there's a sacrifice, there's an offering for you. The blood was shed. The high priest has come. So come to him with your sin. Come to him. He's willing, right? His arms are open, right? Jesus is the one who always said, come to me. Right? His desire is, I want you to come. I'm your answer. I'm the answer for all your needs. Are you coming to him? Are you coming to him with your sin? And then he's the king. You know, this is a glorious chapter. Hebrews chapter 1 focuses on the glory of the majesty of Jesus and that he has a throne, that he is one who reigns, the one who is sovereign, the one who's upholding all things by the word of his power, right? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why as we go out into this world, as you go out into this world and you face your circumstances and your challenges and your difficulties, right? As reformed believers, we recognize, hey, I come before this sovereign God, that all things are working together for my good, that I don't live in a chance world where stuff just takes place randomly. But even the challenges that I face, the difficulties that I have, if I have illness or pain, all these things are coming to me, in fact, out of the goodness of God, so that I will depend upon him, that I'll come to him by faith and rest in him and recognize his sovereignty. Are you being diligent? Recognizing the sovereignty of God in your life? Or are you endeavoring to live by your own sovereignty? You think that, well, I'm going to live my life how I want to live it, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Right? That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? And just do it. It's up to you. You choose. You live your life. Now, we have a responsibility, certainly in this world, to go to work, to take care of our families, to provide for ourselves, to do good. However, if our philosophy is set in, I want to do what is pleasing to me, that is not going to lead you to satisfaction, joy, and blessing. But if I live in terms of Jesus is my master, my Lord, I'm living for him, and he's going to help me with all these responsibilities and all these things that I need to do in my life, then of course that does lead to peace, joy, and satisfaction, to blessing. Are you being diligent? Are you being diligent? Recognizing the sovereignty of God in your life? Or are you drifting? Are you drifting? Ultimately, if we allow these things to slip, we allow Christ not to have that impact upon us the way we should, we will find ourselves in a very dry and barren place spiritually away from God. And so this is a vivid warning that the author is giving us here. And it's written in the language of the sea. I don't know if you noticed that. Suggesting the image of a ship. It was anchored at one point, fixed in a good place. But the anchor, for whatever reason, has broken loose, and now that ship is drifting. It's being tossed, right? And it's not where it needs to be. And drifting is very dangerous. I don't know how many here might go out into the lake and enjoy a sail or something. You might have a boat yourself. The last thing you want to do is just to be drifting around aimlessly. And as a Christian, we do not want to be drifting around aimlessly, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by accepting whatever new thing that comes along. There's all kinds of things you can read about and learn about on the internet. But that's why, as Reformed believers, we have our confessions. We have the Word of God. These things protect us. They hedge us about so that we know exactly what we believe. And so that we're founded on truth and not just kind of accepting whatever new teaching or new thought or new opinion or new idea that might come along to cause us to drift away from God's truth. Protect yourself. Protect your heart. Know what you believe. I mean, that's why with our young people, we teach them catechism. Young people, recognize catechism is not just this, difficult time of I have to memorize all these things, and it's so hard, and week after week I'm trying to memorize stuff. No, recognize this is truth. This is God's truth, because that catechism summarizes the Word of God for you. It's teaching you truth and giving you a foundation for your life so that you'll come to faith in Christ and live for him. And so the next time you have to memorize catechism, say, wow, this is fantastic. I love catechism. This is great. Can't you give me more to memorize? I'd like to memorize more. I mean, wouldn't that be great? I'm sure you would enjoy that. Protect yourself. Protect yourself. Protect your heart. And so are you being diligent to pay attention to what you've learned, or are you passively drifting in your spiritual life? And quickly moving along, my second point. We're obviously told here to be attentive to our sin, our sinfulness, our weakness. And he shows us this in verse 2. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape then if we neglect such a great salvation? And so here, the message of angels. And commentators believe that this is the message of the Old Testament again, revelation from God, perhaps even that of Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And this message of the Old Testament, and certainly he refers to it again in verse 4, while God also bore witness of these things by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God bore witness of these things. We have the Old Testament and the revelation that was given in terms of signs and wonders and so on. And this word was reliable. That word reliable has an idea here of binding. It's a legal term used in reference to a will. You know, if a parent, you want to bequeath something to your child or to some other relative or so on, you write a will for yourself, and you want that will to be binding, to be legal, to be acceptable. And that's exactly the word that's being termed, used here. This is that which stands up to legal scrutiny and found to be trustworthy and dependable. It's not a lie. It's not a fable. It's not just something that, well, it's given in terms of deception. No, this is revelation. This is truth. So here, the revelation of God was reliable. And the argument is that this message, this warning given by angels, proved so reliable. In fact, it brought judgment upon those who disobeyed, those who transgressed. Every transgression, every violation, that which does not conform to God's law. I mean, the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Not conforming to it, not obeying it, not following it, or transgressing it, breaking it. And those who had the warning, received the warning, who ignored it, they received just punishment, just retribution. So every transgression or disobedience, those who recognize it, knew the truth, but disobeyed it, didn't want to listen, thought they knew better. He says they receive just punishment. And we understand that the reward of sin is death, of hell, of separation from God. And so nothing is missed or overlooked. God notes everything we all do or say as well. And so if you are committing or living in willful sin or disobedience to God, you are setting yourself against him. In justice, you will receive the reward that he has for those who rebel, those who set their heart against him. But as believers, as those who are in Christ, you know, we recognize this. We recognize this. And we heed the words that Peter told us in 1 Peter 1:13. He said, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I am setting myself fully and completely to come to Jesus, to accept this grace that I receive from him as obedient children, not to conform ourselves to the passions of that which we lived in former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The Lord says, "I'm holy, so you are to be holy as well." He is the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so we're not to live in sin or disobedience against him. Now, what happens if perhaps at this time you feel discouraged, you feel weak, sin has gotten the better of you? You know this, that you should be attentive to your weakness and your sinfulness and your frailty. And perhaps you find yourself wandering. Remember, by grace, your Savior abides with you. He doesn't give up on you. You can come to him with all your sin. You find you're in a place where you're away from God. Remember, he's a covenant God. He's the one who says, I never leave you. I won't forsake you. I love you with an everlasting love. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8. He said, "There is no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus." We don't face condemnation because Christ took that for us. Remember, he took the wrath of God for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the greatest transaction that ever took place, isn't it? My sin given to Jesus, his righteousness given to me. Therefore, we should frequently ask ourselves, am I being attentive even to myself, my weakness and my frailty? Am I putting myself in places where I can perhaps surrender to my weakness or my sin? I mean, someone perhaps who's addicted to alcohol shouldn't be hanging out in bars and pubs and such. Should be avoiding those places, especially if they recognize, you know what, if I go there, I'm going to fall into my addiction, and I'm going to be on the road to ruin. But rather, Lord, keep me and protect me. Help me to walk in your ways and your truth. Protect my heart so that I will lean upon your help and your power to keep me holy, so that I might be disciplined in my thinking, so that you keep me holy, that I might be obedient to you, so that you can keep me holy, so that I might know more of Jesus and what he has done for me, so that you are the one who keeps me holy. Are you being diligent? Are you being diligent and aware of yourself and your sinfulness? Or are you even drifting, right? Allowing yourself to go to those places that, you know what, cause me to surrender to that weakness and that sin. Because quickly, this leads me to my last point, right? There's always the answer. Be attentive to his salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And notice how he describes it. It's not just that we have this salvation, that Jesus has come. But it's a great salvation. It's a marvelous salvation. It's a wonder. Because why is it that Christ would come for you and for me? At the beginning, when Adam fell, certainly God could have just left man to himself. You did this to yourself, Adam, and you caused all mankind to fall into this same sin, this same guilt. Why should I save you, Adam? Why should I save you, man? But here we have Jesus. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifetime slavery. He partook of the same. It's not angels he helps. Who does he help? The offspring of Abraham, right? The covenant people of God. He set his heart on them. He wants to deliver them. And he fulfilled that deliverance fully and completely. He was made like his brothers in every respect. He entered into humanity. He became like unto us. Remember, God cannot die. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In order for God to come and to die for us, to take our place, to take away our sin, God had to become a man. He entered into the flesh, made like unto sinful flesh. Therefore, he would help Abraham's offspring, made like unto his brothers in every respect, identifying with us completely and fully, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest. Remember what the high priest does? Represents man in the presence of God, a faithful high priest. So that those who trust in him, again, might recognize and know that he made propitiation for our sins, the sins of his people. And propitiation, turning away God's wrath, because of his anger upon those who are rebellious, turned away that wrath. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He laid down his life for us, death on the cross to bear our sin, and he resurrected to new life so that we might live in him, die in him, our sin, our sinfulness, our sinful nature, live in him in new life, new hope, new blessings. It's a great salvation. It's a great salvation. And it's great because it comes from God. It doesn't come from us, doesn't come from you, doesn't come from me. This salvation comes from God. Because he's the one who reached down to save us. and bring us to himself. Are you being diligent in these things? Are you recognizing these things? Or are you drifting in your spiritual life? Do not neglect what you possess in Jesus. Remember, simply doing nothing is just as dangerous in the spiritual realm as actually living in blatant disobedience. Beware of that. Relationships fall apart because of ignorance or taking the other party for granted. In fact, I came across this one illustration where someone said, someday I'm going to write a book called How to Have a Crummy Lawn. Can you imagine a book like that? I mean, would you buy such a book? How to Have a Crummy Lawn. And what would you need to have in a book like that? What kind of instruction would you think you need? How to have a crummy lawn, right? All the pages would be blank, because what is required in having a crummy lawn, right? Doing absolutely nothing. I don't have to do anything. The weeds will come and they'll take over, right? The dandelions will sprout. The crabgrass will spread. The weeds with Latin names will thrive. And the lawn will be taken over by all this stuff. Do not be interested in writing a book, How to Have a Crummy Faith. How to have a crummy faith. How to have no peace, no joy, no fruitfulness. Remember, the beautiful garden is destroyed by neglect, just as much as the lawn is. The house crumbles around you if you don't maintain it. Each and every one of us, we're called to examine ourselves, to be attentive to Christ and all that he is and all that he means to us. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, what we have learned, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, trustworthy, standing up to legal scrutiny, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Come by faith and grace to Christ with your sin. Come to him, submitting yourself to him, confessing that sin, obtaining forgiveness, knowing that he has made purification for your sin. You're cleansed, you're washed. You have a covenant God. And this covenant God will keep you in that faith, so you might walk in holiness. Trust in him. Be diligent and don't be drifting. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.